And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And we touched on that the last 2 weeks, that when they sinned, that's what they did. Fig tree must have been nearby. You know, they didn't go running off to go try to find a fig tree. It must have been maybe the tree right next to the tree that of the knowledge of good and evil. And as I mentioned before, fig leaves are fuzzy. One of these days, and maybe one of our science trips, field trips, you can find a fig tree. And you can see the leaf, and it is fuzzy. And when it lays against your skin, and if you had an apron of these, that they had, if you had these things around you, especially in the more sensitive parts of your body, it would be rather uncomfortable. And what they made was a chagorot, tagara, was what they made. And it's something to wrap around them. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin brings shame. They were in innocence, they had free will, but their free will was unstable, so that they might, in their choice, choose to do evil rather than good, because disobedience unto God was evil. And it says, somebody asked me about this once, that if God, it says the Lord God, that would be Yahweh Elohim, walking in the cool of the day. But it says, Kol Yahweh Elohim, the voice, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And somebody asked me once about walking, that if God is spirit, and we should worship him in spirit and truth, and he doesn't have a body as men do. Jesus Christ, who is God, has a body. The Lord God walking in the cool of the day. It says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Now, walking is like, it doesn't always have to mean that you are walking on two legs, does it? Mm-hmm. It could also mean like, for example, when I say, do you see what it says? And when I say see, it doesn't necessarily mean that you could see it with your own two eyes. Do you see what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Garden of Eden? It means, do you understand? And this word walk, halach, is the root word halach in Hebrew. The word halach in Hebrew, that root word, means walk, as in God told Abraham, walk upright before me. He didn't mean to stand straight up and go ahead and walk. It meant that his behavior would be upright. Walk in such a way that your behavior is upright. So your walk, it means that your behavior, your actions, and your attitudes, even that which is inside you. And the best way to take a look at this is in Exodus chapter 34. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses asked God if he would show him his glory in Exodus 33. I believe it's verse 18 or 19. He says, show me thy glory. And as the next day, Moses was placed in a cleft of the rock, and God covered his face with his hand, so to speak, because God didn't have his hand, and his glory passed by, and then he lifted up his hand so that he could see the remainder of his glory. And you heard the voice of the Lord, or at least Moses heard the voice of the Lord saying, the Lord, the Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in goodness and truth, mercy to thousands, you know, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And this is in Exodus 34. So here's the voice of the Lord passing by, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, okay? Mm-hmm. And it says that he went in the cool of the day. This possibly was that presence of God. And Adam and Eve tried to hide from the very presence of God. This is that presence of God that probably passed by that in the days of Moses later on in Exodus chapter 34. In verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, does God not know something? God's going to ask a bunch of questions. Let's just go through in verse 10. It says, And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Verse 12, And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Verse 13, And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, here's a bunch of questions from God. Turn with me very quickly to keep your place there in Genesis 3, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. And I know that you've read this verse before, but it's good to look at it. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 46. Why don't you go ahead and read that out of your version that you have in the New King James.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times.
And from ancient times?
And from ancient times, saying, But you are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Very good. Verses, it's almost exactly the same as mine. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice that in verse 10 it says, declaring the end from the beginning. God knows everything. That's what we call omniscience. Omniscience. He knows the end from the beginning. Did Adam's sin catch God by surprise?
No.
Adam's sin and Eve's being deceived did not catch God by surprise. That would suggest that there's something that God doesn't know, that God must learn that they were going to fall. And this God's plan from the beginning was for his only son to go to the cross. So he asks that question, and it is a prophetic utterance. Because of sin, God asks these questions of us all the time. That in verse 9, he says to Adam, Where art thou? Where are you? And that's a question that God asks of every single believer. Where are you? And yet that those who are what's called elected, those whom God has chosen, he predestinated to be saved, he asks that question, Where are you? The Holy Spirit, it says in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, that he will prove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So even those that are yet unbelieving, as the Holy Spirit, through irresistible grace, is electing unconditionally those that should be saved. That question goes out to them as well. Where are you? And that's the question that we as believers need to consider, as God says, Where are you when we sin? And if we do sin as we are believers, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 10, Adam answered and said that he was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself. He heard the voice of God and he ran off. See, for this whole idea of people seeking after God while they're in their sin is against the Word of God from the very beginning. A sinner, if there is a preacher that tries to preach or teach, a minister, a pastor, ever that tries to tell you that man was, by being created in God's image, is seeking after God, that we seek after Him. And we talked about that last time, that the guilt of sin that is imputed upon man, as if we were Adam ourselves, we would have fallen. Well, see, in the fall, the consequence of Adam's disobedience is the broken relationship. And in that fall, unless it's the Holy Spirit drawing Adam to God, John chapter 6, I want to turn there, drawing fallen man to God, turn to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. This. And verse 44. When you get to verse 44, go ahead and read it.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, there are other scriptures, but here it speaks that the Father must draw someone to Him in order to come to Christ. Okay? So, man, sinful man, fallen man, will run away from God and hide himself from God because he is an enemy with God. He is hostile towards God. And we kind of looked at that last time, that that's how sin is. And there's no way that a fallen man will seek after God except by God's prompting. God had to call out, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? Because he hid himself. Verse 11. Again, God asks the question, who told you that you were naked? Also, you'll hear this term, a rhetorical question. Rhetoric, meaning God's not asking so that he can find the answer. God knows the answer. He's drawing this out of Adam as confession. The Holy Spirit ministering unto us when we have fallen away from God, when we have sinned. Holy Spirit ministers unto us so that we might be drawn back to God with the questions, that we might confess, that we may repent and continue to repent each time that we hear the voice of God in the garden of our lives when we hear Him walking through where the garden tomb is because of this is the power of the resurrection that has made us alive that we may hear the voice of God. Philippians chapter 3 speaks of the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may know Christ. Okay. He says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat from? Verse 12, man said again, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. There you go. See, this is how sinful it is. Adam not only blamed the woman, but who else did he blame ultimately?
God.
He blamed God. First he blames the woman, and then he blames God. Sinful man does not confess his own fault. He blames others. He blames others and ultimately blames God, and he justifies himself. Here Adam, in his sinfulness, in his fall, once he died, dying he shall die, we read in the promise from Genesis chapter 2, right?
Mm-hmm. And even if he didn't mean it, he still did it?
Even if he didn't, yeah. He still did it, and it was just as sinful, because sin is any want or conformity to the law or transgression against the law of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression against the law of God. So he doesn't take responsibility for his action. He blames others. And you'll know that here's two things. Either someone who is not saved will run away. He'll blame God. Well, if God is so loving, then why does he let for all these things to happen? That's someone who blames God. Or even a Christian, someone who may actually be saved. They've given a confession of faith. They've shown fruit of a life that seems to be walking with God, but when they sin, when they start sliding in the sin, and then ultimately they start casting the blame somewhere else or justifying themselves. Well, I'm still saved by the blood. Well, certainly they are, but they're not walking close with God, because sinfulness will always shift the blame and ultimately blame God. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is it that you have done? Same thing. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The same thing is going on there. God is drawing out confession. And also, since they're standing side by side and God draws out confession, both of Adam and Eve, that both of their both of their confessions will allow for the revelation of God through His Word. God's asking these questions because this is His holy Word. As He asks the questions, that's His Word, and it is the Word that sanctifies us. Remember Jesus in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, He said, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So here, God, even in asking the questions, He's speaking forth His Word, and His Word is truth. Even in Genesis 3, it speaks of unconditional election as we get to the promise now. Here, the punishments. Now here's verse 14. Well, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So there was a curse upon this beast, this animal, this nachash from Genesis 3. And that may be where snakes came from today. There's probably a reptile, apparently able to talk, and maybe even had a kind of consciousness, so that Satan could possess him. We see that happen again in another garden. Judas Iscariot, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, it says that Satan entered into him. And he betrayed Jesus, where? In a garden. Garden of Gethsemane, remember? He brought them forth in the garden. Verse 15, this is an important verse. This is what's called by the Bible scholars and the theologians. It's called the Proto-Evangelicum. And it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Speaking to the serpent, and the woman is right there. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this enmity, it's the word hatred or hostility. And I will put hostility. I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. I will put hostility, enmity, hatred. It's eva is the Hebrew word for this enmity. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Head, rosh in Hebrew, is also a figure of authority. His head was bruised, it was crushed. When Jesus died upon the cross, the authority of Satan was crushed, it was bruised. And that word, that Hebrew word is shuf. But here's the interesting thing, and Jesus' heel was bruised, why? Because when Jesus hung upon the cross, but his feet hung at eye level, when he said in John chapter 19, and he looked and he said, looked at his mother, Mary, and he says, woman, behold thy son. He was pointing prophetically to this verse right here in Genesis 3:15, because he called her woman, not mother, but woman. And then he told John the disciple, he said, behold thy mother. He was pointing also to a verse that we'll read in just a minute, that she was called Eve, the mother of all living. That in Christ, because his, for Mary and John and all the women that were there and a witness to the crucifixion, that his feet were right at their eye level. Okay? So his heel was bruised. But here's an interesting thing that is, that you're going to get something very special when I tell you this. It says, This word "it" is also the word "remember who" can be translated "it," but it also can be translated "he." Who is he in Hebrew? He is she in Hebrew. In a little line that we do, who is he? He is she. Me who? Me means who. He means she. Who means he. It says, Hu yashuf karosh va'ata tushuftnu achev. Achev is the Hebrew word for heel. Jacob's name. Yaakov, right? Yaakov is Jacob's name. It means heel catcher. As you understand that your Hebrew it must follow masculine and feminine, and it must follow singular and plural. Right now, shuf is a word for bruise, and the form that they use here, yeshufka, concerning the head of Satan. Now, it means singular, he will bruise your head. The whole sentence is singular, but they changed the verb to make the verb possessive and not the subject possessive. Not rushka, which would have been your head, but yeshufka, it would be the head of your bruise. He will bruise your head. It's a strange configuration here, but he will bruise your head, both singular. In Jesus' act upon the cross, Satan's authority was crushed. But it says this, that in doing so, ve'eta tushufnu achev. Achev is a singular heel. Why? Because Jesus was the only one that hung on the cross. But tushufnu, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. It says you should be able to read that our heel. It's one heel singular because it was only Jesus, but it was three, teshuvnu, meaning our, we, you know, because what is the Hebrew word for we? Anachnu. What's the Hebrew word for I?
Ani.
We, or would be anachnu. And so, anew, in the Hebrew sentence, it means our. So here you have the plural, the Trinity also, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 16, let's move on. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy... Bless you. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, here, these are actually prophetic promises, even though this is the punishment. This is also the promise of God. Because here is the curse of the ground for his sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of his life. And in Isaiah 53, Jesus was called Man of Sorrows. And it says, verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. That it will come, though he's tending the garden, and that there are good plants that grow up, what else will be coming up? Briars and thorns and thistles. And what did the Roman guards put on Jesus' head?
Thorns.
They put thorns on his head. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, Adama means ground. So he was taken out of the ground, and also from the dust of the ground he would return to dust. So that would happen to Adam. 930 years later, Adam died, and he was buried in the ground. But Jesus also was buried for 3 days and three nights, right, in the belly of the earth, that he, in that also, so this speaks prophetically that Jesus will go into the ground, but he will rise. And the debt was paid, which is coming up. We're going to see the debt, that how it was paid, the substitutionary atonement. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Chava, or Eve, because she was the mother of all living. That's where John was told by Jesus from the cross, behold thy mother, pointing to her, that in her seed, from Genesis 3:15, that his heel would be bruised. When he told John, behold your mother, he was showing prophetically that from Mary, given birth to Jesus, that it was in her seed. Because a woman doesn't have seed. Seed comes from a man. So it was the Holy Spirit bringing forth this child. And that's what he was pointing to from the cross. Verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This speaks of an animal sacrifice. An innocent animal was killed in order to clothe them. Speaking of the sacrificial animal sacrifice system that would come and also ultimately become the law through Moses, but that Jesus, whose blood was righteous as it was shed, did away with the blood of goats and bulls and sheep. The coats of skin speaks of Jesus' sacrifice, so that when he hung upon the cross, he cried out in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, it is finished. Speaking that it was a Greek word, tetelestai, paid in full, that the debt that Adam placed upon the entire human race was paid in full by him. And the utterance of it is finished meant that Jesus was not only the righteous man whose blood was spilt in place of Adam, but it also meant that he was God, because God, with the sacrifice, he must declare. It must be God to declare that the sacrifice is good enough for his justice sake, for his name's sake. Verse 22, and the Lord said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God was showing his mercy there, that because Adam was in his corrupt state, that he was fallen, God did not want him to eat from the tree of life and live forever in that corruption. Is the tree of life there in the garden today? No, because the garden isn't even there today. The garden was covered in a worldwide flood, which we'll read in Genesis chapter 7. All right, let's pray. Any questions? No more questions. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we could gather together and look into your word as you continue to prepare us and understanding your word and seeing Jesus Christ through all the scriptures and having an overview of Genesis. And we pray, Father, that you'll be glorified in it and that you'll continue in our school day all the wonderful things that you have for us to learn, that you may be glorified. We love you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.